Hello, everyone. Morning. That was a really good list. I recognised much of it. I identified with all of it. And that was, it shows, it's very helpful because it shows some of the breadth and spread that we all come from and the things we have in our head. I love the everyday holiness of the sacred and the ordinary connecting. I think that is a deep theme that flows through everything. And the God in the pots and pans stuff, which was awesome. I couldn't help notice that inevitably in these sorts of things, the church comes up as an antagonist that that excludes people and locks people out, which is really, I mean, my mind enjoys that sort of thing because, of course, we are the church, and by excluding the church that locks people out, we actually exclude ourselves, which is really quite funny, unless we forgive ourselves as well. There's an interesting contrast between, I think, did somebody mention Orthodox Church or Eastern Orthodoxy? Not sure. From the earliest times of the church, there's been a Latin West and a Greek East. I guess there's a Hebrew bit sitting in the middle somewhere. But and there has been a cartoon generalisation of the Eastern Church being a bit more mystical and liturgical, and the Latin Church really liking lists. Lots and lots of lists where you can slice and dice and make sure that everything's in the right box. So accordingly, there's the Latin Church, the Catholic Church, identifies five real sacraments. Lots and lots of sacramentals, and the Orthodox Church, not so much. I've a great quote, which I think is tied to an Orthodox thinker, is that they know where God is, they don't know where God isn't. Which means that we'll be here doing our thing because we know where God is and we'll live that out. We're not going to go telling everyone else, well, God's not over there because we don't know that. I think that's a really interesting sort of principle. Also with the thing about sacraments and a staged progression into them, in the Catholic Church, there's baptism, which is really early so that God doesn't forget them. There's first reconciliation, confirmation, and then first Eucharist. Sort of chasing out. As I recall, the Orthodox do something similar, except they do it all at once, so that an infant gets baptized and confirmed at the same time. And therefore, an infant is in principle able to partake of the Eucharist. One particular Orthodox writer I remember reading a long, long time ago was saying that a child reaching out wants to join in with what everyone is doing, is reaching for the same food as their parents are. Therefore, that child is expressing a desire for God to be in the communion. And therefore, an infant can be, or should be, given access to the sacrament of the Eucharist, which I find interesting. I found this today really difficult to prepare for. I managed to put it off a little bit. I wanted to put it off a bit more because it was hard. When I was a teenager, I, for a short, painful period, or a couple of years, had a drum kit, and every Saturday morning went for some drum lessons. And sitting on the floor, on the wall, was a comment from someone saying, if you're going to do a drum solo, there's only two ways you can do it right. You either take something that's easy and you make it look really hard, or you take something that's really hard and make it look easy. They are the recipes for success. Anything in between, not so much. I found this really hard. I don't think I'm going to make it look easy. But this is, I didn't come up with a Bible reading because I'm not presenting something with the authority of exegeting scripture. I'm not bringing some definite doctrine because it's hard to find one that applies all over the place. This is me reflecting on some of my own experience of things. And my experience of sitting in church in different places over many years, and with time finding, I think I can understand that now. I can see where somebody's coming from. So I'm not presenting a doctrine. I'm not presenting a list. I think it's more a way of seeing, a sensibility, rather than a particular definite sliced, diced, and boxed way of looking at things. When I was at uni, my early training, if you can call university that, was in mathematics. That was driven by my own personal need and desire to understand the world and my place in it so that I could live truly and authentically and properly within that. There's probably lots of parental and father issues going on in that as well. That's okay. I really want to understand things, and I find I know that I have spent a lot more time sitting and trying to really work out what somebody's saying, and then thinking, well, actually, they're saying, I think they're saying the same as someone else that yet they're fighting. Proving things is hard. Mathematics is hard. I was never a good mathematician. From that school of thought, to fully understand something is to be able to derive it from first principles. That's hard. First of all, we've got to work out what the first principles are. My own desire, perhaps largely driven by a diet of far too much science fiction, was to derive the world from first principles. And there's more than a little touch of hubris in that, the sinful pride that brings down everyone. But the goal is to try to understand and so to connect with things. Negatively, perhaps it's trying to control things as well. But the goal is to know the world as it is and to live within it authentically and consistently. From a Christian point of view, as I understand it, the world as it really is, ultimate reality, the ground of our being, where we come from, where we're headed to, is God. So to understand and to apprehend the world is to understand and apprehend God truly. Trying to understand things, I listen to Radio National a lot in the car. Sometimes it helps. Recently, the program The Philosopher's Zone had an interesting discussion on the philosophy of mathematics, and they're going to come back to it in a few more weeks. The fundamental question is, do numbers exist? This is a hard question. I actually screwed myself up for a couple of weeks at uni when I was trying. This question actually occurred to me, and I found out I couldn't answer it. A few weeks ago, while I was driving somewhere, I got a bit relieved that other people can't answer it either. There are generally two schools of thought, at least, one more Platonic, the other more nominalist. The difference is a Platonic person, or Neoplatonism, harking back to the Greek philosopher Plato, is saying, yes, numbers out there, they do exist. They exist as Platonic forms. They're out there. They're transcendent. And all of us little things get to relate to them in some way, and that's in our own particularity. Numbers exist. There isn't a thing, a oneness out there. A nominalist says, no, we just make them up for our own purposes. We make them up to suit ourselves. Theologically, I think modernity, the world that we've been living in for the last few hundred years, is nominalist in spades. There is no meaning beyond that which we have imbued ourselves. There's nothing out there in terms of order. It's all random. It's just a bunch of atoms and molecules, and we just make things fit the best we can. And critical theory type thinking says, and we do that to make power over other people. Some parts of Christianity try to be nominalist. I think they fail, because I think just starting off looking for God in the first thing actually says that there is something out there that exists beyond us, and we don't. God exists, and I'm not him or it. I think it seems to me that sacraments are about the revelation of meaning and mysteries from God to us and by God for us. Knowledge of the world in the Christian traditions is brought to us in tradition and in Scripture and in traditions held within Scripture and in traditions of hermeneutics of how we understand things. And how those understandings play themselves out in formal liturgies and forms of worship, what the church does when we get together. And part of that is in this thing called sacraments. They're part of how we understand who we are and where we come from and where we're going to. I'm going to read two bits of scripture. One's a bit longish, but I think it's all important. From Deuteronomy chapter 26. And Moses says, when you have entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land that the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. And say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians ill-treated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labour. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. With great terror and with signs and wonders, he brought us to this place and gave us to this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. This is a liturgy. It's somebody doing something with words, with objects, and with motions and movements with their bodies, and it expresses something of who they are, and it's how somebody captures and lives out the meaning of who they are. This is how somebody in ancient Israel identifies themselves as part of the great story that God has been doing among the people. There is a sense in which this is a sacrament. We have, as Christian followers of God in the New Testament, we've got something similar that many churches hear weekly from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a liturgy. This is people coming together as the church gathered together, and in words and in actions, with their bodies, with objects from creation, identifying themselves, ourselves, with the great story that God has been doing. Without words, you can be part of this. A child can be part of this. This is part of the action that proclaims to us who we are and where we come from. Grammatically, because mathematicians like to define things, grammatically, the word sacrament is how the Latin Church translated the Greek word mysterion in Scripture. The word sacrament comes from the Latin sacramentum, which means an oath or a promise. It was related to the declaration of loyalty that a centurion might make to his uber centurion. And so it's a promise, it's a word. It's a word coming out in an action. The word mysterion is where we get the word mystery. In the ancient world and in the current world, a mystery can be a hidden knowledge of a mystery religion that the inside guys get to hear about. And I use the word guys advisedly. And if you toe the line, you can actually get admitted to this. Christian scripture is different. Mystery appears all through Scripture, but in the New Testament, mystery is what God has revealed in Jesus that is then made available to the world. So in a broad Orthodox sense, the mysteries that we apprehend within our faith, that we play out within our liturgy, is the revelation of the hidden things of God that is made forth and visible in Jesus. And that we appropriate, we contact, we participate in these things when we come together as a body to work out our liturgy, our common work, which is where the word liturgy comes from, work of the people. And that's how we connect with our story about where we've come from. A classical definition of a sacrament that comes out in basic Catholic catechism teaching for kids is that a sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace of God. It can be slightly developed to counter some limited understandings of what a sign is, say it's an outward visible and effective sign of an inward and invisible grace. The sign makes present something that is bigger. The visible action makes present what we cannot see, something that transcends who we are. When I was in Sunday school, a classic definition of a parable was, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That constantly got played out in Baptist Sunday school. It's not wrong. But that actually has an interesting parallel to what this sign and this reality thing. And there is, I can't remember the name of the book, but it's written by Browning and Reed, because I took it for a class at some point, that presents the sacraments of the church as being action parables. Actions that have that earthly and present and visible actions that have a heavenly and transcendent meaning that actually make that present to us. And I think that's an interesting way of looking at stuff, that in liturgy, sacraments are action parables that convey meaning and purpose and grace. I think key to this whole thing of the sacramental principle is that there actually is a meaning and a purpose to be conveyed. Modernity, it seems to me, says that there is no meaning and purpose to be conveyed. That if somebody comes along to me and says, this is the meaning and purpose, that is someone trying to exert power over me and make me do what they want for their purposes. So I've got to get in first and do the same thing. This is the nominalist thing coming out. It's not really there. It's something I just make up and then foist upon somebody else. It seems to me that a more authentic way is saying, yes, there is a meaning and a purpose. There is somewhere that we come from and to where we go back to. And that's God. This is God in the ultimate transcendent, but also the tightly immanent sense that is above all being, but is also closer to us than we can be ourselves. I've said before that I find some comfort in this, that we come from God, we go to God. And that means those of us who have taken an early ticket are still in God, as we are, and that we're all connected because of that. And there are obvious recent examples. This principle of sacramentality, which comes out in Latin texts because they like lists, is that a sacramental perspective is one that sees the divine in the human, the infinite in the finite, the spiritual in the material, the transcendent in the immanent, the eternal in the historical, and for Catholicism, so goes quite, therefore all reality is sacred. In the beginning, Genesis teaches us, God created all of the things. And when he created the things, he said, it is good. Created things are in their creation good. Created things in their creation convey God's goodness to us. Therefore, it is not unreasonable to expect to meet God in the world through his created things. And I'll actually go beyond that and say, arguably, you can't do it any other way. That until we get together in glory with the whole thing gone back to God, our contact with God is mediated. It's mediated through each other. It's mediated by the words that we use, that we read, and the actions that we do. The fact that they're invisible, that they are actions rather than objects, that doesn't matter because the invisible stuff is actually what's important. And that's the fox talking to the little prince in The Little Prince. What is important is invisible to the heart, visible to the eye. What's important to the heart is invisible to the eye. Ultimate reality, which is God, what truly is and seen and knowing, known by us in Jesus. If you want to know what ultimate reality, what God, what the real witness of the why is, it is known to us, seen and known to us in a man, a person, hanging, dying in a humiliating and degrading death, consensually, dying and then rising and returning in life, wielding not vengeance but reconciliation. This is ultimate reality. This is the base code of the universe. Jesus is the sacrament of God to the world. taking that further in the Catholic and Orthodox parts of the Christian tradition, the Eucharist primarily is the sacrament of Jesus to the Church. And there are a lot of words, long words and lists and boxes that the Western part of the Church has used to say, these are all the rules and regulations about how you can access that. The Greek part, not so much, because we know where God is, but we don't know where God isn't. We also don't really know the mechanics of how this happens. We just know that Jesus says, in his action, this is my body broken, given to you, take this, eat it, this is for your strength. That's what we do when we get together with together, we celebrate the Eucharist together. The Eucharist is a sacrament of Jesus to the Church. And in that picture, the Church, understood in its broadest possible sense, which is you two and that dozen and all of us together, the Church is or should be the sacrament of Christ to the world. When we come together at our liturgies, when we come together to do these things with words and actions, we are constructed by God, by the holy kings of the Holy Spirit, to be the body of Christ. I'm not saying we weren't before. I'm not saying we won't be afterwards. But we do know that when we come together in this worship, we meet God in our worship. The Holy Spirit lives in us because Jesus said so. And then we go back out into the world to live and work in the world that God loves, to live and work for his praise and glory. We are to be the body of Christ in the world, the sacrament of Christ to the world. We are to be the workings, the actions and the words that take God to the world. I want to extend that a bit further and say we ourselves become the body of Christ, or are the body of Christ, and we go out to find where the body of Christ already is there, to meet it, join with it and celebrate together. That's the general principle of things. There are large actions which are important that are generally recognised as being important, imbuing meaning and purpose into the world. There's the Eucharist, or Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper. This is an important thing we get together. My mum recently moved into aged care, and I was, because of that, we had to rearrange what she was doing for meeting together for church. And just for the last 50 years, Mum has been part of Maida Vale Baptist Church, because that was a couple of blocks away from where we were living as kids. That's where we went to. Both my mum's and father's families were historically part of the Churches of Christ. After 50 years, Mum told me that she really, really missed having communion every week, because that's what happened in the Churches of Christ. She didn't say why, but I think it's self-evident that because these words, these actions, this participation brings out in a fundamental sense, in a mysterious sense, not the sense that we can't understand it, but that however many words we put into it, it won't be enough. This is the core thing of bringing us together. Baptism is the other one that is universally within the Christian organisations that call themselves churches. I understand that the Salvation Army doesn't do baptism, but that's because the Salvation Army doesn't view itself as a church, in a sense, or historically. Marriage also makes the list, and I find that really interesting. I think I said to Thelma that I might talk about marriage if I felt courageous, because marriage is a complex thing. And arguably, when you want to think about words that are used by some people, the church, to organise people with rules and regulations, marriage probably pops up to it. However, marriage is something that is used in Scripture by St. Paul, or at least the writer of the letter to the Ephesians, which is used as an image of, or relates to an image of Christ relating to the church. And within the objectionable phrases of wives submit to your husbands, husbands rule over your wives and kids, within those objectionable phrases that nobody likes, there is still the reflection that this somehow reflects Christ and the church. And I think the way it does that is because it is the epitome of a self-giving love. between two people. A self-giving, unrestrained giving of love from one person to another. And logically, in its intention, this means it's between two people excluding others, because that is what gift actually means. I'm giving all of my you to you. And also, it's something that goes for life, ideally, because otherwise you're holding something back. That this reflects the gift of God to the church in Jesus Christ. And it's broadly the way I understand Jewish tradition reads the Song of Songs, in how the Almighty gave the Torah to people as a love song. A Christian reading of the same scripture, again, talks about the Almighty, the Beloved, giving his Son to the world, his creation, as a love gift. Nothing I say is intended to in any way denigrate or limit anyone who hasn't really quite managed to live out the reality of that, because none of us live out the realities. That's why the other sacraments include reconciliation and forgiveness, because they also are the gift of love. The reason why I mention marriage, because I think it's an example of how the everyday, the ordinary, the bits of coming home from work cranky and doing the dishes or not doing the dishes, this is part of the living together. This is part of God in the pots and pans. This is how words and actions help us to become, or are means by which God's love is shown to the world. And that by reflecting on and participating in these things, we ourselves participate in the larger, wider reality, which is God, our Father and Creator, in all the little things of our life. That's what I think sacraments are. I don't have a list. My wife laughs at me, and so do my kids, because I often say, I don't have a list, but this is the case. It's the doing together of these things by which we've come to know God, or that we recognise God within ourselves. And these are the means of grace that God gives as a gift to us in the world. And if a sacrament can be thought of as being this outward and visible and effective sign of an inward and invisible grace from God, that is what creation is. Creation is our own sacrament of the love of God to the world, the love of God to all of us, that we then show, that we can participate in through coming together, through scripture, through prayer, by the sacraments or the ordinances or whatever you want to call them of breaking bread together, recognizing that God's body in Jesus was broken for our benefit, for us to take in, to strengthen us, to teach us and lead us forth into the life. I think sacraments are important because they are the way in which we participate in the higher meaning and purpose that's in the world. I'm nearly finished. An interesting book by Edward Fraser, called The Last Superstition, A Refutation of the New Atheists, which I've sort of read. But the last superstition, which he talks about, isn't God or religion or such. It's meaning and purpose in the world, arguing that in modernity, and certainly in the new atheists, there's a rejection that's actually meaning and purpose in the world. And that if we're not careful, we can get sucked into that, trying to relate to someone else who denies meaning, purpose, love and God in the world can really screw up our relationship with the Holy Spirit in the short run. I've also found useful referring to this book, Alexander Schmemann, with a name like that. He's obviously Orthodox, called For the Life of the World. This is a series of homilies that he wrote in the 1980s, which got passed around the place, apparently through the Soviet Union on little bits of typewritten paper, so he says in the preface. But he talks about that For the Life of the World is about the sacrament of Jesus given for the life of the world. He laments that recent Orthodox scholarship has taken on a very Latin tone of coming up with the lists and the boxes. But I commend that for your attention if you'd like to have a look, because it helps us to understand how meaning, purpose, love and God is shown to us through the things of the world. And that's the last of what I've got. I hope that came across a little bit coherently. I don't know whether it is the complicated, the easy made complex or the difficult made easy. That's just fewer to have a chat. But I'll be happy to respond briefly to anything, if that's okay.
So I actually thought at the beginning you were describing something that is beautifully simple in a very erudite and beautiful way, and I conclude with actually it's a very, very complicated, beautiful thing that you're describing in an equivalent measure.
Oh, cool. Great. Thank you. That's ours.
The story that Thelma read where the mole got a cake for the boy and ate it, and so he got another one. Somehow, for me, I was wondering, at some level I was going to ask something flippant about, you know, how do you, you know, put cake into a sacrament, but there's something to me about the intention of trying to show love and something bigger, even if we get it wrong. And we try again and we try again.
Absolutely, yeah, without a doubt. And the giving of cake, that's something that is made with your hands, and it's something that's shared with someone else. If you make your cake and you eat it all yourself, by yourself, you'll get sick. But if you make a cake and someone else makes currant buns and you get together and you share them and you love and you smile, and this is a gorgeous thing, that's a good example, I think. If that's what you meant. Enough? Good. Thanks.